listening. And if you didn't get a chance to sign our guest registry book out in the Welcome Center, please do so. And we'll send you our newsletter and try to stay in contact with you. And thank you for being here. Take your Bible, please, and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter number 1, if you would. First Peter chapter number 1, and I want you to notice verse number 1 through verse number 5 of 1 Peter chapter number 1. The Bible says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Let's bow for a word of prayer, please. Father, we are so thankful, Lord, for your goodness to us. We're thankful, Lord, for a place that is reserved in heaven for every child of God. We're so thankful, Lord, this morning that you gave your life and shed your blood that we might be begotten again unto a lively hope. We ask and pray, Lord, that you'd work in our lives, Lord, draw us close to the Savior's side. I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, that today would be the day of salvation for them. And Lord, I pray if there is anyone here today, Lord, that is distant from thee, as a child of God, I pray, Lord, that you'd draw them back to thee. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit. Lord, do a work in our life, Lord, that we are unable to do ourselves, that we might be able to glorify, praise you, and serve you in a better way. We ask it all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. I really believe that it does make a difference what you believe. Not only from the scripture, but even in practical things in life, it makes a difference what you believe. I read a story a number of years ago about a man that was driving through the Southwest, through the desert area, and all of a sudden his car started overheating. And there wasn't anything in sight. There wasn't no buildings in sight, no towns in sight. And pretty soon as his car started chugging, he pulled over to the side of the road. Steam was coming up. And he thought, what am I going to do? No cell phone service, nothing. And so he started walking. And as he began to walk, he saw a small little shack all by itself off the side of the road. He was hot. He says, well, maybe I'll go over there and rest. And he opened up the door, and inside there was an old hand pump. And in front of the pump, there was an old mason jar filled full of water. And there was a note on this jar that said, if you want water out of this pump, you must take all the water in this mason jar and pour it in the top of the pump to prime it. And then if you pump real hard, you'll get as much water that you'd ever need. And there was all kinds of little sticky notes, and people left notes saying, it really works. And then at the bottom of the note, it said, please refill the jar for the next person that comes along. With much reluctance, the man thought, well, I'm thirsty. My car needs water. And this mason jar is not enough to do the job. So he took off the lid, poured in the pump, began to pump, and all of a sudden water came out. He was able to put water in his car. He was able to get water for himself to drink. And he refilled the jar, and on a note, he signed his name with a date and said, it really does work. It really does make a difference what you believe. Not only in practical things of life, but it makes a difference in what you believe spiritually. Jesus said, I am the door. If any man climb up another way, the same as a thief and a robber. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I believe that. I believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. Now, a lot of people think, well, he is a way, but Jesus said he was the way. And I really believe it does make a difference what you believe. As we look at 1 Peter chapter number 1, I want you to notice some things about this verse. In verse number 1 through 4, we find the author revealed. That was Peter. You remember Peter. He was the one that walked on water. He was the one that was the spokesman of the 12. He was the one that also denied Jesus Christ. He was the one that hid himself as Jesus Christ was on trial. He was the one that cursed and said, "I know not the man." We all know Peter. You know, thank God, even in the midst of our failure, God can still use us. Amen. Aren't you glad about that? In the midst of all of our failure and our disappointments, when we disappoint God, God can still use us, and God used Peter in a great way. You know, the devil is good about trying to discourage us and tell us, you know what, you messed up and you can't serve God anymore. I'm glad that God's the God of second chances and third chances and fourth chances and on and on and on. Amen. But we find here that Peter is revealed. Also, we find that those whom he was writing were scattered. Now, the scattering came upon them because of what happened with Saul of Tarsus later after his conversion, called the Apostle Paul. And in Acts chapter number 8, verse number 1, it says that Saul was consenting unto his death. In other words, Stephen's death. Stephen was the first martyr of the early church. And we find that here, as he was consenting, he actually had orders to enter into homes and persecute the early church. And the Bible says that he entered into homes and committed them to prison. And the Bible says that they went everywhere. Those that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. In Acts chapter number 11, verse number 19, we also find that they went everywhere, they were scattered, and they went and preached the word. And I'm glad they didn't just stay in Jerusalem, because we are here today because of the results of those that were scattered. And thank God for that. Now, as we look at this, I want you to look at verse number 2. It says, to those strangers that are scattered abroad, they went to Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. And then verse number 2 says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. I want you to notice that here Peter describes them as, quote, elect or chosen. Election according to verse number 2 is on the basis of the foreknowledge of God. Listen, don't get confused that some people will say, well, you know what, election is based upon God's sovereign will, and it is, but they say that election means that God has chosen some to go to heaven and some to go to hell. That is not true, because the Bible is very clear that salvation is for whosoever will, let him come and take the water of life freely. And people take this out of context. But the fact of the matter is, God has chosen us for a specific reason and a specific purpose. So as we see here, that election, according to verse number 2, is based upon the foreknowledge of God. And if we will take this doctrine of election, it does not teach that some is elected to heaven and some are elected to hell, but according to this election and predestination, we find in Ephesians chapter number 1, verse number 3 through verse number 11, which cannot be separated from verse number 12 of Ephesians chapter number 1, which hinges on the foreknowledge of God. In other words, it means this: God could see down through time. He knows the beginning from the end. He is the Alpha and the Omega. Amen. So God knew exactly what Adam and Eve was going to do before he ever created them. That's foreknowledge. He knew that he was going to have to provide a sacrifice for them. That was foreknowledge. He knew when Abraham was going to take his son up on Mount Moriah to sacrifice him, as God commanded him, he knew that he was going to provide a substitutionary sacrifice in his place. That is called foreknowledge. God knows the end from the beginning. You know, God knew you before you ever were born. And he knew that you were going to get saved. That's foreknowledge. And those of you that he knew was going to get saved, he has predestinated you to become just like Jesus Christ one day. That's what election and foreknowledge really is all about. Matter of fact, we find that according to verse number 3 through verse number 11, you cannot separate verse number 12, which says
that we should be the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Do you see that? Every child of God is predestinated to be to the praise of his glory. Those who first trusted Christ. You say, what are you trying to say, preacher? Hang on, all right? Just buckle your seatbelt, you'll enjoy the ride. Now, as we get back at 1 Peter chapter number 1, I want you to notice some things, how Peter describes the elect. By the way, if you're saved today, you're a part of the elect. If you're not saved today and you get saved, you're a part of the elect. Amen? And so, what has God set aside for you as a part of his chosen people? Well, I want you to notice what it says. In verse, recipients of the election, verse number 3 says that we are recipients of God's abundant mercy. We have received God's abundant mercy. By the way, those who don't get saved, they reject God's abundant mercy. Amen? In verse number 3, it says that we have been begotten again unto a lively hope. We've got new birth. We've got a brand new beginning. We've begotten us again unto a new hope. That's what Jesus talked to Nicodemus about in John chapter number 3, about a man needed to be born again. We find in verse number 4 that we are recipients of a new inheritance. It says his inheritance. And this inheritance is described as incorruptible. That means it doesn't decay. Thank God I'm going to look forward to a time when we don't have to paint anymore. Amen? We're not going to have to fix anymore. We're not going to have to replace carpet anymore. Amen? I don't think anybody's going to replace the streets of gold up there. There's going to be no potholes in heaven. Amen? Thank God for that. And so we are recipients of his inheritance. It is incorruptible. It is undefiled. In other words, it's pure. It fadeth not away. That means it's eternal. It is reserved in heaven. That means it is guarded and it's kept an eye on by God. And then verse number 5, it's kept. Do you see that? It is kept by the power of God. This morning I'd like to focus on verse number 5. And I want you to notice two words in verse number 5 that we need to focus on. And in verse number 5, it says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. I want you to notice, first of all, the word kept. What does it really mean? Well, as I said, I really believe that it doesn't make a difference what you believe. And one of the things that I believe, and one of the things that Grace Baptist Church believes, that God not only saves, but God also keeps. Yes, I do believe in a thing called eternal security. That once you're saved forever. And there are some people that just kind of say, well, that's not really true. And I'm going to show you some things this morning, I believe, that will prove that it is true. We are kept. It teaches that our salvation is eternal. There are two key words, as I said. First of all, the word kept. According to my concordance, the word kept means this. It means to be a watcher in advance, to mount guard as a sentinel, in other words, post spies at the gate. Figuratively, it means to hem in, to protect, to keep with a garrison, in other words, an armed guard. This is what God is going to do for every child of God. He is going to keep them. He's going to hem them in. He's going to mount guards, and he's going to make sure that no one is going to take them away. But not only that, I want you to notice the word power. So with the word kept, we see that God is guarding us, or God is keeping us by his power. How many of you believe this morning that God created all things? You believe that this morning? Amen, I believe that. I believe that God created him 6 literal days, and on the 7th day, he rested according to the scripture. I believe that. Amen. I don't believe millions and billions of years. I believe that just what the Bible says. You with me this morning? Say amen. Amen. If God is powerful enough to go ahead and create all things, isn't he powerful enough, number 1, to save us, and number 2, to keep us? Amen. Certainly he is. The next word I want you to notice is the word power. Now, there's several words that's translated power throughout your scripture. And in our English, it is the word power. But if you would do a study of those words, they come from two different root words. Find that the word power here is not the same word used in Matthew chapter number 28, verse number 18, where Jesus said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth." It is not the same power in John chapter number 1, verse number 12, where it says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." It's not that word that's translated power. It's actually the same word used in Acts chapter number 1, verse number 8. It says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." That word comes from the same word where we get the word dynamite from. Explosive power, a force. Could you imagine God's force? Can you imagine God's forceful power? Think about that. Note the difference between the words. The first word really means his. The second word means power or force. The first word means his realm or authority. Two different words altogether. Now, with all that said, through this we need to understand that the child of God is eternally secure by the force or the power of God. He created all things. The Bible says he holds all things together by the word of his power. That's why the elements in our universe just don't fly apart. That's why they don't implode on each other. It's because of the force, the power of God. I believe that we need to understand that God is almighty. If God is powerful enough to save us, wouldn't you think that he is powerful enough to keep us? The bottom line is this: God is the one that does the saving. Amen. The Bible says, "By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." God is the one that does the saving. There is nothing you can do. There is no work that you can perform. There is no ritual that can be completed that can save your soul. That's why Jesus Christ had to come into this world, live a sinless life, and die a sinner's death upon the cross of Calvary, shed his blood that we might have forgiveness of sin. And that blood needs to be personally applied to your life when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. God does the saving. God does the keeping. So with this in mind, I want to give you 15 reasons. Say, 15 reasons? Good night. We're going to be here till 1 o'clock. It's going to be great. Amen? I'm going to be brief on each one of these. I hope you'll jot these things down. We need to understand it does make a difference what you believe. Amen. I believe the Bible. Amen. The Bible is the final authority for all faith and practice. What I believe, I don't get from tradition. I didn't get it from my mom. I didn't get it really from my dad. I didn't get it from my preacher that I was saved under. Although they taught and preached the Word of God, listen, I get what I believe from this book. And this book ought to be the final authority for all that we believe and all that we do. Not every church, matter of fact, the majority of churches, if you find out what they believe. Now, unfortunately, churches today have masked their identity. As I said in the past, they're a can without a label. Years ago, you'd drive by church and it said Nazarene Church on it, you knew what they believed. You drove by a Lutheran church, you knew what they believed. You drove by a Baptist church, you knew what they believed. But today everybody's taken the name off the church. And so you have the Expectation Church, the Intersection Church, the Drive Church. What in the world is that? It's a can without a label. You never know what's inside until you open it up. Amen? And so here we, listen, one of the things that Baptists believed was we believed in the security of the believer. But there was a reason why we believed in the security of the believer. It wasn't just because Baptists believed that. It's because that's what the Bible teaches. Amen. Amen? And so what I want to do, let me just give you these 15 things. I hope you'll jot them down. why I believe that God saves and God keeps. Number one, whatever God does, He does forever. Ecclesiastes chapter number 3, verse number 14, it says, "And we know that whatsoever God doeth, He doeth it forever. Nothing shall be added to it, nothing shall be taken away from it. God doeth it that men should fear before Him." What God does, He does forever. Revelation chapter number 3, He is the God that opens and no man can close, and He is the God that closes and no man can open.
Amen.
Amen. God is the one and He does it forever. Jonah chapter 2, verse number 9 says, "Salvation is of the Lord." It's not of you, it's not of me, it's not of Grace Baptist Church. Listen, Grace Baptist Church can't save you any more than St. Boniface can save you. It is, salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did for us on the cross of Calvary. So number one, I believe that salvation is eternal. I believe that God saves and God keeps, because whatever God does, He does forever. Number two, I want you to notice this. Salvation that we receive, the Bible refers to as being eternal and everlasting. In John chapter number 3, verse number 15 and 16, it says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall have eternal life." John 3:16 says the same thing, except it says pretty much He gives us everlasting life. Stop and think about that. How long is everlasting? How long is eternal? It's forever. You know, there's not every church believes that. Some churches believe, and some people believe, well, you got to hang on and hold out, endure to the end. I'm thankful that I don't have to do that. I'll tell you what, if it was up to me, I'd figure out a way to lose it. I've walked around the house many times looking for something. It's in my pocket, or I'm looking for my glasses. Have you seen my glasses? My wife says, "Are you kidding me?" You know, listen, we all have a tendency to lose things. And if it was up to you and me, we'd lose our salvation. Thank God it's not up to you and me. So number two, it is eternal and everlasting. That's forever. Number three, eternal life is present tense. In John 3:36, it says, "He that hath the Son hath everlasting life, and he that hath not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." The Bible says if you've got eternal life, it says, "He that hath the Son hath everlasting life." The word "hath" is present tense, immediate possession. I don't have to die to get eternal life. I'm saved. I've got it right now.
Amen.
Amen. Now listen, I might change from this body into a new body one day, either when the rapture takes place or when the resurrection takes place. Listen, I'm going to have a new body. I'm going to change. But I've got eternal life right now because Jesus Christ is my Savior. Hath is present tense. John chapter number 5, verse number 24 tells us that we pass from death unto life. That's right now. Brings me up to the next point, point number 4. In salvation, the Bible says we pass from death, spiritual death, to spiritual life. You find that throughout the Scripture. I never find in the Scripture where you find where a person passes from spiritual life back to spiritual death. You can't show me that in the Bible. It's not there. The Bible says in John 5:24, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that hath sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Once you pass through the portal of salvation, you cannot pass back. You won't find that in the Scripture. Salvation, we find, is passing from death, spiritual death, to spiritual life. I've heard people say, "Well, you know, preacher, if I want to jump out of the hands of God, I can do that." You know, I've been saved for almost 40 years. I met some Christians who have struggled in life. Have you ever struggled in your Christian life? Amen. I have. I've met some Christians who've messed up and they felt unworthy. You ever felt unworthy? I have to raise both hands. Amen. I feel unworthy every day. But I've never met a person that said, "You know what? I used to be saved, but I just want to go to hell now. I've never met a person that way. You see, the Bible tells that we've passed from death into life. In John number five, I want you to notice this. Jesus said he would never cast us out. John 6:37. Jesus said, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me." Have you come to Jesus Christ and said, "Lord, save me. Lord, forgive me. Lord, come into my heart"? Has there been a time in your life when you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Jesus said, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." Jesus said he would never cast us out. Well, praise the Lord for that. In John chapter number, this is number six, John chapter number 10, verse number 28. Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." Jesus said in John 10, 28, we would never perish. How long is never? Forever. We're never going to perish. What's that mean? I'm never going to have to think about going to hell. Never perish. Number seven, at salvation, we are predestinated. According to Ephesians chapter number 1, verse 11 and 12, that we should be the praise of his glory. If a person is saved and we are going to be the praise of his glory, how in the world is it going to glorify God if someone who trusted Christ would then end up in a place called hell? How is that going to glorify God? It's not. So according to the Word of God, we find that we are the praise of his glory. Number eight, at salvation, you as a child of God have been sealed by the Holy Spirit of God until the day of redemption. I want you to take your Bible and turn here because I don't have this verse memorized. I don't want to mess it up. But look at Ephesians chapter number one. Look at verse number 11 and 12, Ephesians 1, verse 13 and 14. You found your place? Say amen. You're a pretty quiet bunch this morning, all right? Ephesians chapter number 1, he is writing to believers, verse number 7, it says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to his riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us," the apostle Paul is including himself. Verse number 12 says that we, talking about himself and those who he was writing to, that we should be the praise of his glory who first trusted Christ. Hey, have you trusted Christ? I have. I hope you have also. Verse number 13 says, "In whom ye also trusted after that you heard the word of truth." So when you hear the word of God, faith cometh by hearing by the word of God. When you hear the word of God, faith enters into our heart. We put that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our souls are saved. Amen. In verse number 13, it says, "After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." Verse 14 says, "Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory." And the earnest there is in reference to the down payment. Listen, God gives you the Holy Spirit. When you get saved, he comes into your heart, and he's the down payment until you get to heaven. He's the earnest. So we find here that he seals us. In Ephesians 4:30, it says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." I heard one preacher tell me, I was talking to him, he says, "Yeah, we're sealed to the day of redemption, and then when you get to heaven, then God will kick you out and send you to hell." And I thought, what Bible you been reading? Never found that anywhere. I listened to one preacher, and he says, "Well, I believe that you can be eternally secure, but I don't believe in this eternal security stuff." And I'm thinking, what in the world are you saying? Listen, God saves and God keeps. It's not based on you, it's based on him. Amen? And we ought to be thankful about that. That ought to go ahead and give us faith and courage to live, even though sometimes we disappoint ourselves and disappoint God. So we're sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. Number 9, salvation is by grace through faith, not of works. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Titus 3:5 says, not by the works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. The Bible tells us very clearly in Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 16 that we are saved not by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Salvation is by grace through faith. If salvation is by grace through faith, and that's how a person is saved, and the scripture is very clear about that. There is not a person here that deserves to be saved. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. None of us deserve salvation, but God loved us. And he's willing to send his son to the cross in our place. So we find here that it's not by our works or by our merit. It's by the grace of God and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And then I want you to notice what it says in 2 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse number 13. In 2 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse number 13, it says, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. In the context of this passage of scripture, it talks about those who are living for God and then all of a sudden they just quit believing. There are some Christians that I know that once were on fire for God, I'm not their judge. God is. But listen, a person can get to the point in their life when they can say, you know what? I just question everything that I did. But the fact of the matter remains, God does not question a thing about what he did. And when you get saved, the Holy Spirit of God moves inside of you. And when you stand before God, the witness of the Holy Spirit is there, and God cannot deny himself. Why? Because a part of him is in you. He has sealed you. He has saved you. He has redeemed you. He birthed you into God's family. He cannot deny himself because of the presence of the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse number 6, when a person gets saved, the Bible says that we are seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. When God looks at me, and God looks at you, those of you that are saved, he sees you as someone that's already seated in heaven. I guess that makes it pretty clear. I belong to him. Amen. Do you belong to him? Amen. Has there been a point in time in your life when you trusted Christ as your Savior? Listen, then if there has been, there is a place already there prepared for you. Amen. Remember what Jesus said in John 14? Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, if it were not so. He says, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive it on myself. Where I am, there ye may be also. And whether I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The Bible is very clear that he has prepared a place for us. We have a seat already prepared for us at the dining table of Jesus Christ. And one day he's going to say, come and dine. Well, I tell you what, I'm looking forward to that, amen? And so we see here that he cannot deny himself. We are seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In Colossians chapter number 2 and verse number 13, it tells us that he has forgiven us all of our trespasses. All of our sins. When Jesus hung on the cross of Calvary, he cried out those famous words, it is finished. The veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom, showing now we have access to the throne room of God. All of our sin has been forgiven. Look at Acts chapter number 13, if you would. Turn back to the book of Acts. I don't want you to fall asleep on me, all right? Acts chapter 13, look at verse number 38. It says, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things which he could not be justified by the law of Moses." That's really clear. We have complete forgiveness through the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have that through baptism. You don't have that through joining a church. You don't have that by taking communion. You don't have that by going through a discipleship program. You have that when you trust Christ as your Savior. Listen, we need to understand that we have been forgiven all of our trespasses. Number 13, I want you to notice this. If we can lose our salvation, God is a liar. And the Bible tells us in two places, Hebrews chapter 6, verse number 18, and Titus chapter number 1, verse number 2, that God cannot lie. In Titus 1, 2, it says, "In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began." Listen, God cannot lie. And so here we see, if we could lose it, God would be a liar. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him..." Hey, have you believed in Christ? "That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent his Son not into the world to condemn the world, that the world through him might be saved." Well, I'm glad for that. You know, there's churches today that don't like to use the word saved. I like the word saved. Amen? Amen. They don't talk about those words in their songs anymore. But I like the songs that talk about saved by the blood of the crucified one. Amen? So we see here, if a person could lose their salvation, God would be a liar, because God promised them eternal life. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 6 tells us that if a person could lose their salvation, if they shall fall away, and the Apostle Paul is given a hypothetical situation. He says, if they could fall away, to renew them again into repentance, seeing they crucified Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. That verse is telling us this. Listen, if we lost our salvation, here's an interesting thing that John Wesley believed. John Wesley was Arminian in doctrine. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church, he believed that you could be saved and then you could be lost. But the interesting thing about his take on that whole thing, that if a person went away from the Lord, John Wesley taught they could never be renewed or saved again, and because Jesus Christ would have to be crucified all over again. Boy, listen, Jesus died once, and he ever lives to make intercession for us. By the way, it does make a difference what you believe. Amen? You know, Emperor Constantine, in 313 AD, he actually legalized Christianity, and the Christians came out of the caverns and the catacombs. And he said he saw a vision, and in this vision was the sign of a cross. Under this, go forth and conquer. And so he said that he became a Christian, but it's interesting that he refused to go ahead and accept baptism because he believed that baptism washed away his sins. So he waited until just literally hours before he knew he was going to die, because he was very sick and ready to die, and he went and got baptized. That way he wouldn't have any sin on his account when he entered into heaven. You know what he was trusting in? He was trusting in his baptism. It does make a difference what you believe. So we see, if we could lose our salvation, Christ would have to be crucified all over again. Jesus died once, and he's not going to be crucified all over again. Number 15, and I'm done. Look at Philippians chapter number 1. Look at verse number 6. You know, when I got saved, God started doing something in my life. Amen. He's still doing something in my life. Amen? Amen? There's an old song that talks about he's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. Took him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. He's still working on me. I am incomplete. And I won't be complete until I get to heaven. But notice what it says in Philippians 1. Look at verse number 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he, that's talking about God, specifically Jesus Christ, he which hath begun a good work in you. I can tell you when that took place in my life. It was October 30th, 1978, at an old-fashioned revival meeting at Trinity Baptist Church in Findlay, Ohio. I got saved. God began to do a good work in my life. He saved my soul. He forgave my sin. The Holy Spirit of God came in. Boy, what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Do you see that? God is going to keep working on you and keep working on you and molding you and fashioning you into the image of Jesus Christ until one day he calls you home. Thank God I'm saved. Thank God I have an inheritance. I'm thankful that it is reserved in heaven for all of us according to what it says there in 1 Peter chapter number 1. Has there been a time in your life when you trusted Christ? And he's still working on you. Amen? Let God have his perfect will and way in your life. Let him mold you and make you into what God wants you to be. And if God does the saving, and God does the keeping, I believe we ought to live like it. They were called Christians first at Antioch, it says in Acts 11:26. It means a follower of Jesus Christ, one who acted like Christ and talked like Christ and behaved like Christ. That's a far cry from modern day Christianity. You can take your modern Christianity and your contemporary Christian movement. I've seen the fruit of all that. It's not good. We should live like it. I believe we ought to tell others of it. Tell others about Christ who saves and he keeps and he sanctifies. Thank God he's still working on me. And thank God he's still working on those of you that know the Lord. I never find a time when God gave up on me. God's not going to give up on you. You just keep serving God. And God will bless you for it. Let's bow our heads, please. With every head bowed and every eye closed. This morning, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I would encourage you. Let him begin that good work in you. If you don't know Christ, come and accept him today. In just a moment, we're going to sing a verse of invitation. We're going to invite people to come. And someone can show you from the Bible how you can get it settled once for all. And this morning, if you know the Lord as your Savior, and maybe you've been struggling, why don't you give your struggles to the Lord? Father in heaven, Lord, I ask and pray that you'd help us today. Guide us and direct us. Help us, Lord, to live for you. Help us, Lord, to realize that you save and you do the keeping. And because of that, help us, Lord, to live a confident life. A life busy serving you. I pray, Lord, you'd save those that are lost. I pray, Lord, that you'd just renew those, Lord, to a proper place of service, those that know thee. We ask it all in Jesus' name and for his sake.